Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left then, but for you who reveal my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. You will then trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws that I gave him at Horeb before all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now from Matthew chapter 17, from verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one else except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And from Matthew chapter 5, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these, the least of these commands, and teaches others accordingly, be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thanks, Paul.
Church family. This is our final look at Malachi in the Old Testament. It's the last words in the Old Testament before an angel appears to Zechariah. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open at Malachi chapter 4, and you've got the usual sermon outline. Just a reminder that as this is the last look at Malachi, next week we'll be counting down to Christmas, so there is some Bible studies for next week in the foyer there. If you didn't pick one up already, we're looking at the the Anointed One, who that might be. But let me pray now before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word just read. We thank you for the power of your word. And as we look at this very serious chapter in Malachi, help us to realize the seriousness of what Malachi is saying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if this has happened to you, but have you ever received a bank statement or a credit card statement, and as you look through it, you go, I don't remember buying that, or, oh yeah, that's right, I got a coffee and a donut from Donut King, or I bought that perfume from David Jones. That's right, I've forgotten about that. Have you ever done that? Yeah. We forget that at some point we have to settle our account, don't we? And that's how some people live their lives today. Enjoying life, living day by day, hardly a thought about the coming day of reckoning with the Lord. But Hebrews 9:27 reminds us of two certain things that will happen to all of us: death and judgment. It says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So we will all die and we will all face judgment. And yet it's so easy to get so busy thinking and worrying and working on all sorts of things that we don't think about God's day of reckoning that comes closer every day that we live. Now the people of Malachi, in Malachi's day, they were in danger of forgetting God's judgment. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, they were saying, where is the God of justice? And in Malachi chapter 3, they were saying it was futile to serve God. The wicked seemed to get away with everything. The people in Malachi's day thought God wasn't a just God, and that obeying his word was a waste of time. They were a lot like many people today who have forgotten the reality of God's judgment. And that's why verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4 begins with, surely the day is coming. Now before we look at this coming day, let's put Malachi's prophecy in context. You got it on the screen there. About 420 BC, Malachi prophesies to Israel, who have gone back to their old wicked ways of not worshipping God properly, worshipping other gods, and disobeying God's law. And that's why Malachi's writing to them, talking to them. Then after Malachi, there's a period of silence for around about 400 years. No more prophecies, no more revelation from God. 400 years of silence. Chapter 4 in Malachi is the last words and prophecy until Matthew's Gospel. And then here in Malachi 4, there is a coming day of judgment. But before this coming day, the judge has to be born. That's Jesus. Jesus is born 400 years after Malachi. And Jesus himself also mentions this coming day in Matthew 24. He says this about the day, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So even Jesus doesn't know when that day is. So it's pretty useless for us to speculate when it is, but yet lots of people do. Before this coming day, Jesus also talked about another day of judgment on Israel, with the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And that happened shortly after Jesus' time in AD 70, when the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem. And this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was very significant for the Jews. It meant they were scattered as a nation. It left the Jews without a temple to worship in, more importantly, no means of making sacrifices for their sins. So how will the Jews be forgiven without sacrifices? Surely this cries out for someone to fix sin and bring forgiveness. And of course, that someone is Jesus. Jesus came, he died, he rose, he ascended to heaven. And he's coming back for this day of judgment. Surely the day is coming. Malachi in chapter 4 ends his prophecy with a reminder, both for the people of his day and for us here today. He reminds us specifically of three things to remember about God's judgment. The first thing he wants us to remember is God will destroy the wicked and preserve the righteous. That's in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Now, sometimes we doubt that the wicked will be punished. We see people in politics, in business, or at work, on the news, and they seem to be doing quite well, though they do wicked and evil things. And we might even say, I can't believe they got away with that. Anyone ever felt like that? Yeah. But they do get away with it. But Malachi tells us, in no uncertain terms, ultimately, nobody gets away with anything. He begins in verse 1 with the fate of the wicked. For there's a day coming, a specific day, a day as real as today, when God will punish the wicked, burning like a furnace. Malachi uses fire to describe the judgment of the wicked. He pictures the wicked as stubble. Stubble are those bits of grass and straw that's sticking up out of the ground after harvesting. But even the stubble will be burnt up, which is a picture of what will happen to the wicked. Burned up by the fiery furnace of God's wrath and judgment. Leaving neither root nor branch. So no means of growing again. Deader than Chris's plants. The image here is of total destruction with no hope of survival or restoration. God's judgment will deal finally and decisively with all of his enemies. No more chances. Then verses 2 and 3 give us a snapshot of the fortune of those who revere God's name. By revere, we mean to have an awe about God, that we're fearing punishment if we don't obey him, that we want to please him, we want to respect him, we want to honor him. And those who revere God's name, they're the righteous people. And their destiny is not to have the heat turned up on them, but for a beautiful dawn of a new day, the sun of righteousness that rises with healing in its wings. And it's not hard for us to see that the sun, S-U-N, is actually the sun, S-O-N, the sun of Jesus, the light of the world, who calls people out of darkness into his light, into this beautiful place described as heaven. But the point Malachi is making is not necessarily about what heaven will be like, but that those right with God will find peace and joy given by God. He describes them as frolicking like newborn calves, running and leaping for joy, healed of their sin by the healing rays of this sun of righteousness. And the picture is of them trampling on the ashes of the wicked that God has judged and burned. God will shine the light of his goodness and blessing on those who revere him. They will experience his perfect peace, his fullness of joy, because they belong to him. A couple of applications then. Does it pay to serve God? Does God really destroy the wicked and preserve the righteous? Malachi says he does. Do we believe that? If we do, it will affect how we see the world and how we live our lives. If we believe the wicked will eventually be punished, we won't envy them anymore. We won't want to change places with people who get ahead by doing wrong. We may even come to pity them, and in fact, we should even witness to them, not wanting them to perish. If we believe the righteous will be preserved, then we will be more impatient when we don't receive our reward in this life. We will be willing to keep obeying God even when we suffer, because we know that one day serving and loving God will pay off. God is telling us through Malachi how the story ends. The good guys win, the bad guys get burned. But how do we know who the good guys are? Well, Malachi explains this in the next thing he wants us to remember about God's judgment. And that is that God's law is the standard for his judgment. God's law is the standard for his judgment. So in verse 4, God's law given to Moses, God's commandments given to Moses on Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. Those laws had a very simple way to distinguish between the wicked and the righteous. You obey God's law, you were righteous. You disobey, and you were wicked. But this obedience was more than just keeping a set of rules. It involved a heart of love towards God that motivated people to want to obey him. That is the standard of God's judgment, obedience to his law from a heart of love. So God calls them to remember the law he gave them. Now you might be thinking, at least I hope you are, it's all well and good for God to tell us to remember his law, but the Bible says we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of God's standards. We can't stop sinning. So how can we be one of the good guys? Thankfully, the Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is in Jesus we become the good guys. As the Apostle Paul puts it, a person is not justified, or they're not found guilty, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. So to be one of the good guys, we need to have faith in Jesus, this Son of Righteousness. Then we will be justified, that is, innocent, just as if we never sinned. So if nobody is saved by keeping God's law, because we can't keep it, we've just said, why not forget about God's law altogether? Well, the answer to that is because Jesus didn't forget about the law. In our third reading that Wendy read, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled God's law by obeying it perfectly and dying on the cross for our sin and the sin of the world. But he also used the law of God for what it was intended, to be a standard by which to measure our guilt before God and to measure our love for God. The law is meant to teach us how sinful we are and how far short we come, and our need for Jesus, our Savior. The law is also meant to show those who love God how to live a life to please Him. When a person believes in Jesus, they should want to know how to please God, to say thank you for Jesus. Again, a couple of applications. I hope you can see why we should remember the law of God, as Malachi says. It is God's standard of judgment for the unbeliever, meant to show their guilt to bring them to Christ. And it's God's standard of life for the believer, meant to be an expression of our faith by obeying God's law, and an expression of our love for Jesus by following God's law. And remember, God will punish the wicked and preserve the righteous. God's law is the standard for His judgment, and without Jesus, we can't meet that standard. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. Without Jesus, we can't meet that standard. Malachi offers us one more very important thing to remember about God's judgment, and that is in verses 5 and 6. God's judgment calls for our repentance. So Malachi turns to Elijah in verse 5. Now you might remember Elijah was a fiery, camel-clothed prophet of the desert, whose story is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16, right through to 2 Kings, chapter 2. Elijah lived during the reigns of two evil Israelite kings, Ahab and Ahaziah. Elijah's mission was to call Israel and turn them away from idol worship back to God. In other words, he called them to repentance. That's what repentance means. Turning away from our sin, turning back to God. And through Malachi, in verses 5 and 6, God promised before the coming day of his judgment, he will again send Elijah to the people on a rescue mission, the same mission as he had before, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What Malachi means here is that the hearts of the fathers and parents in Malachi's time need to go back and remember what the faithful forefathers were like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then pass that faithfulness on to their children, and their children onto the next generation. In other words, a time of obedience and repentance. What's the alternative? Well, God says, or I will strike the land with a curse. So basically, Elijah's ultimatum about God's judgment is repent or perish. Repent or perish. Now, in our Bible studies this week, we might have pondered who this Elijah is. Elijah lived 400 years before Malachi, and he's one of a few characters in the Bible who doesn't have his death recorded. So naturally, people thought when Malachi says God will send Elijah, they thought Elijah was coming back. It's a fair assumption, isn't it? But our second Bible reading from Matthew 17 clears that up for us. There's a mountaintop experience where Moses, who represents the law of God in the Old Testament, and Elijah, who represents all the prophets of the Old Testament, they appear with Jesus on this mountaintop. Why? Well, to show that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. To show that all of God's word, the Bible, the law and the prophets, are all about Jesus. In fact, everything's about Jesus. The disciples with Jesus on the mountain are confused. And they quite rightly ask, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? They know their Bible. They know what Malachi said, that Elijah must come first. And Jesus explains in verses 11 to 13 that Elijah has already come. in the form of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet just like Elijah, out in the wilderness, dressed the same way, and he had the same message as Elijah: repentance. So I hope that clears up who Elijah is. But let me pose a bigger question. Why does God send Elijah or John the Baptist at all? These people know the score. They have God's word. He made it clear how to live right, how to love God, and how to love your neighbor. They've had a preview of what happens when you disobey God. They got punished and sent to Babylon before Malachi's time. Then he brought them back from Babylon. He helped them rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And yet they still have gone back to idol worship again. God doesn't owe them a second chance. And yet here he promises them that before he sends his judgment, out of sheer mercy and grace, he will send Elijah to call them one more time to repent and to avoid destruction. And that's why he sends Elijah in the form of John the Baptist, because he loves these people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 2 verse 4. Don't you realize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is intended to help us wake up and go, God's been kind, but we need to repent. God also offers us here today time to repent before his judgment. Even when we know better, even when we are stubborn and defiant, God's deepest desire is that not one person should be destroyed, but they should repent. He's basically saying, turn your heart to me and I will forgive you. Now remember, God is patient with us, according to Peter, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If that sounds soft on sin, let's remember that nobody has forever to turn to the Lord. God gives us time, but he doesn't give us forever. He is merciful, but he will not be mocked. If we refuse, there comes a day when it's too late and we must face the music. An application from that is God calling you to repent? Prophet Elijah and John the Baptist didn't come to church this morning, but the Spirit of God that empowered Elijah and John is here. Maybe he's calling you, gently reminding you of the divine ultimatum: repent or perish. God's call to repentance is the call of a father who loves us to come home, just like the father in the prodigal son story. Why not heed his call and avoid his punishment? So Malachi has challenged us today to remember three things about God's judgment. God will destroy the wicked and preserve the righteous. God's law is the standard for his judgment. God's judgment calls for our repentance. Just a few final thoughts that I grapple with during the week. What if Jesus returns later today or tomorrow? Are we ready? Have we repented and put our faith in Jesus, the Son of Righteousness? What if God is delaying Jesus' return because he wants us to go and teach a whole bunch of children scripture in our schools? Or he wants us to get involved in a ministry here at St. David's and we keep putting it off and putting it off? What if God is delaying Jesus' return because he wants us to tell someone about Jesus. What if we don't tell that someone and Jesus returns? They will miss out on heaven and end up in hell. Is that what we want? Is that what God wants? We're coming into a period of time we call Christmas, Advent. It's a great time to share our faith. And the reason for our faith and the reason for our season. Remember, Malachi warns us, surely the day is coming. Surely the day is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning from Malachi. We pray that we would take heed of this morning, that we would examine our hearts this morning. If we need to repent, I pray we do that. If there's something that you would have us do, I pray we would respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.